that they showed, the slide behind me, is it on right now? It's there we go. This week at Calvary, a lot of things happening. Just want to remind everyone that right after this service, we don't know if we're going to be at Starbucks or not. Probably not, correct? Maybe not. You know what I mean? Not unless you want to carry him all the way down there. Also, ladies' Bible study is tomorrow. The share groups this week, two cancellations, Josh and Tiffany and Marie Methan. They're canceled Friday and Saturday. And then, of course, Men's Fellowship this Sunday after the second service is canceled because it's Mother's Day. Amen? So, amen? Amen. I just want to see if you're listening in with me tonight. Also, Harvest America, I pray that everyone is finally signed up for working there with AT&T Stadium. And there's in the lobby, you can pick up a whole handful of those invite flyers. I pray you pass them out. Just a reminder that we have started the construction out there in the Cross area, so you want to keep your young ones out of that area if you could. And also, just not too long ago, most of you probably already know that Israel was fired upon by Syria. Over 20 missiles came into Israel, but they were actually from the Iranian military. So we want to pray for the peace of Jerusalem. Amen. Remember, I don't know if you follow the news or any of those things, but you know, last week Netanyahu made a statement. He said that if Assad continues to allow the Iranian military to build up their bases right there in Syria, that they were going to take Assad out. So I look personally for a great conflict to probably develop very soon. So we want to pray for the peace of Jerusalem. Amen. With all that being said tonight, let's go. We're in the Old Testament book of Ezra tonight. We're in chapter 7 and chapter 8. If you'll turn there with me tonight. Remember that you know, we left off, you know, the children of Israel, they're returning from the 70 years of Babylonian captivity. And Zerubbabel, remember, he leads the first remnant of the children of Israel back to Jerusalem. And there's 49,000 plus, under 50,000 that returned with him. And man, when they did, they returned in perfect unity. They returned as one man. And you already know that they built the temple. And then they celebrated Passover for the first time since the Babylonian captivity. Tonight, we look at Ezra. Ezra is an incredible, great man of God. Matter of fact, probably most people, and I say this with much tenderness and deep respect, but I would wager to say that few people have heard a sermon from what we're studying tonight from the book of Ezra. And boy, I tell you, he is such a great, great man. His name means help, or God helps, if you will. And he is going to lead now, beginning in chapter 7, the second group back to Jerusalem and so forth. If you'll notice just a little history about Ezra, there's not one quotation that I have found in the New Testament from the book of Ezra. And when we get over into Nehemiah, I think it's chapter 8, we'll find out that the first pulpit, if you will, that was ever manufactured or built was under the ministry of Ezra as well. So all that we know about this man is found now in the four chapters, 7, 8, 9, and 10, and of course in Nehemiah, I believe, chapter 8 and chapter 12 is possible as well. But tonight I want us to look at something about Ezra. You know, Ezra experienced God. You know, when we talk about having an experience with God, that's a wonderful thing. Amen? But we need to know why we're having that experience. And we need to know if it's a true experience, if it's biblical, or if it's not biblical, okay? So Ezra, he experienced God for three reasons. Well, there's many, but I'm going to give you three. First of all, because he knew God's word, he did God's word, and he taught God's word. Beginning in chapter 7, verse 1, let's look at tonight. It says, and now after these things, meaning about 60 years from chapter 6 to chapter 7 has passed, in the reign of Artaxerxes, king of Persia, Ezra, and go through all the names there, which I'm not going to do, but drop down to verse 5, and it says, the son of Eleazar, now watch this, the son of Aaron, the chief priest. priest. So Ezra was in a direct descendant from the very first high priest of Israel, which we all know was Aaron. And this Ezra came up from Babylon, and look what he was. He was a what? Skilled scribe. In other words, man, this guy was so well versed in the Bible, it'd blow you away, or the books of the Bible that existed at that time. And this Ezra came up from Babylon, and he was a skilled scribe in the law of Moses, which the Lord God of Israel had given. And the king granted him all his requests, anything that he wanted. And look at the reason. According to the hand of the Lord his God upon him. That is going to be a phrase that you're going to find throughout Ezra and even over in Nehemiah as well. In other words, God's incredible grace was resting upon him. And loved one, it's resting upon you tonight as well. Amen? Now, watch this. And some of the children of Israel, priests, Levites, singers, gatekeepers, and the Nethinim, came up to Jerusalem the seventh year of King Artaxerxes. Now, that's the same king we're going to find out over in Daniel. Remember when Daniel gives the 70 weeks prophecy? This is going to be the same king. So the Nethinim, we don't really know exactly who they were. They were the dedicated ones. I'm sure that they served somewhere along with the Levites there in the temple. And it says, and Ezra came to Jerusalem the fifth month, which was in the seventh year of the king. And on the first day of the first month, he began his journey from Babylon. And on the first day of the fifth month, he came to Jerusalem. So a 4, maybe 5 month journey. It's 1,000 miles from where they left to all the way to Jerusalem. Now watch it again. According, this time there's a change. According to the good hand of his God upon him. For Ezra had prepared his heart, had devoted his heart, had determined in his heart. That's what this word means here, prepared. To seek or literally study the law of God, to do it, and to teach statutes and ordinances in Israel. You know, those three things right there, if a man, if a woman that loves the Lord will do these three things, their entire life will be changed. Amen? Oh, listen, I'm telling you, he devoted himself to the study of God's word, and he did so while he was in Babylonian captivity. Remember, he came later after Zerubbabel, all right? And so he did what the Word of God said, and then he loved it. He shared it with other people. So he prepared his heart to study God's Word. I'm going to ask you a question. Have you done that? It's so easy to neglect the Word of God, isn't it? You know, we're busy. We work. Some of us work two jobs or whatnot, and we can neglect God's Word, which is totally wrong to do. Ezra was a Psalm 1 man. And let me read Psalm 1. It says, blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel or the wisdom, the advice of the ungodly. And again, the ungodly are those who have no time for God. They want nothing to do with God. They don't want God in their life. And the psalmist said, blessed is that man who stays away from those people. That kind of counsel, he doesn't stand in the paths of sinners, sit in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law or the word of the Lord. And in his law, here it comes, he meditates day and night. Ezra delighted himself in the Word of God. I promise you, if you delight yourself in the Word of God, it will direct your paths. Amen? That's what's so wonderful to know. And it says that he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water, bring forth his fruit in season, whose leaf shall not wither, and whatever he does shall prosper. The neglect of God's word, the study, is one of the worst things a believer can ever do. And I think probably few Christians do that, I pray. Although I remember a guy that stood in the pulpit many years ago and made that great phrase, that statement that I've never forgotten. He said, and some of you that are sitting out there right now with your Bibles at home on your coffee table, he said, there's enough dust on the cover to write the word condemned. So, okay, that went over well. I won't use that on Mother's Day. Is that all right? Now, without God's word, is there any growth? No, you can't grow without God's word. Man, it is your manna from heaven. It says in 1 Peter 2:2, as newborn babes, it says, desire the pure, nothing added, not watered down, the solid, pure word of God and the reason that you may grow thereby. So without it, without getting into God's word every day, you're not going to be growing. Not only that, without God's word, there is absolutely the light is not there. See, the word of God, it says in Psalm 119:105, your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. And we all know that without God's word, there's absolutely no transformation. Romans 12:2, that we're not being conformed to this world, but we're conformed to this world, but we're being transformed by the renewing of our mind. That's God's word. You can't know what God's will is unless you get into God's word. So, you know what? Ezra, man, he experienced God, and I'll tell you why. Because he was in love with God's word. And when you are in love with God's word, you know what? You're going to experience God every day of your life. Every day. God's going to speak to you. And not only that, he prepared his heart, it says, to do it. You see, the Bible is just not meant to be studied. It's a wonderful, listen, we need to study it, but it's meant to be lived. Amen? If we read it and we apply it to our lives and we do so, we live what the Word of God says by the power of another through the grace of God, not in our own strength, not in our own power. So we always, if we read it, then let's apply it to our life. You know, what did Jesus tell us? Again, remember, one of my favorite scriptures from our Lord there in Matthew 7:24, when he says, you know, whoever hears these sayings of mine and doeth them, I'll liken him to a wise man. Whoever hears these sayings of mine and does them. You see, and does them. You apply them to your life. He says, you're a wise man. The storms come, and guess what? Your house is not going to fall, and so forth. You know, the Bible tells us in 1 John 2:6, it says that if we say that we are in him, that we ought to walk just as he walked, the same way, because he lives in our hearts. So we need to apply the word of God. Like, for example, one of the foundational scriptures of this church, John 13:34-35, that new commandment that the Lord gave to the disciples and to us in the upper room. He says, a new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another. And here's the new part, as I have loved you. And he says, and if you do that, then the whole world will know that you are my disciples. We never can treat love, agape, as a noun. It is a verb. Amen? And that if it's a verb, that means we have to demonstrate, we have to obey it, we have to do it. You know, remember in the upper room there when Jesus washed the disciples' feet and so forth, and he says, listen, I've given you an example that you should do as I've done to you, you should do also. And he said in John 13:17, Jesus said, if you know these things, listen carefully, blessed are you if you do them. Do them. Not know them. It's wonderful to know God's word, but to know them and then put them into practice. Because we're not blessed because of what we know. Amen? We're blessed, it says, Jesus said, because of what we do. We respond to what we know. 1 John 5:3, the old apostle, what did he say? He said, this is love for God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not burdensome. They're not going to wear us out at all. So love, obedience, is never demonstrated by our words, never. It's always demonstrated by what we do. You know, obedience is so important. Listen to what James says in James 1:22. You know the scripture, be ye doers of the word, mean put it into practice, not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. Did you know that James 1:22 is not a suggestion? Or it's a commandment. It's a command from God. And so if we don't obey that command, you know what happens? Then it means we're living in deception. We hear God's word, but we don't do God's word. Therefore, we're deceived. It means God's word has no effect upon our life. Listen, Ezra experienced God because he was in love with God. He was in love with God's word, and he loved to apply that to his life. When you apply, the moment you step out in obedience to God, you step out into the power of God. Amen? Man, and you experience the things of the living God. But not only that, Ezra did something else. He prepared his heart to teach God's word. Now, three times, just in this chapter alone, it says the hand of the Lord his God was upon him. Ezra knew, number one, that God called him. Ezra knew, number two, that God had equipped him to teach the word. May I say that anyone who is in teaches Sunday school, any ministry in this church, whoever is in this pulpit, listen, anyone who stands right here, you have to have the same inward conviction that Ezra had. He said, I know God's hand is upon me. He's called me and he's equipped me to do those things. If not, that person should never enter in to be a teacher ever, ever. Thomas Watson, the old Puritan, said this, God had only one son and he made him a preacher. Samuel Chadwick said, I would rather preach than do anything else in this world. I have never missed a chance to preach. I would rather preach than eat dinner or have a holiday or anything else the world can offer. He not only applied God's word, he did God's word. And that's what we're to do as well. You know, have you ever noticed that your Bible, like, you know, mine is, I have mine on my nightstand and then in my little office at home, I study. Do you ever notice that, you know, that if you wake up and, excuse me, in the morning and the alarm goes off, that that Bible doesn't jump on you? It doesn't jump off the nightstand into your hand and say, time to read me. Does it? If it does, I want to know what you're doing. No, it doesn't do that, does it? No. You have to pick it up. You have to say, you know what? I am going to study God's word. Now, look at verse 11. A lengthy reading here, so bear with me. Now, this is a copy of the letter that King Artaxerxes gave Ezra the priest, a scribe, expert, there's that word again, experts in the words of the commandments of the Lord, his statutes to Israel. So Ezra, he's an expert. He was the scribe, if you will, or the teacher of all scribes. And Artaxerxes, the king of kings, to Ezra the priest on this letter now, a scribe of the law of God of heaven, perfect peace and so forth, he says, I issue a decree that all those of the people of Israel and the priests, the Levites in my realm, who volunteer to go up to Jerusalem may go with you. So any Jew that's left in Babylon, they want to go with Ezra, you can just go. There's no problem at all. And whereas you are being sent by the king and his seven counselors to inquire concerning Judah, Jerusalem, with regard to the law of your God, which is in your hand, and whereas you carry the silver, the gold, which the king, his counselors, have freely offered to God, to the God of Israel, whose dwelling is in Jerusalem, and whereas all the silver and the gold that you may find in all the province of Babylon, along with the freewill offering of the people, the priest, are to be freely offered to the house of their God in Jerusalem. Is that unbelievable? I mean, this king is just going, you, whatever you want, you can have. And he says, now, therefore, be careful. He said, with the money, buy bulls, rams, lambs, their grain offerings, their drink offerings, and offer them on the altar of the house of your God in Jerusalem. And whatever seems good to you and your brethren to do with the rest of the money, the silver, the gold, do according to the will of your God. Also the articles that are given to you, the service of your house of God, deliver in full before the God of Jerusalem, and whatever more may be needed for the house of your God, which you have occasion to provide, look what he says to do. Pay it from the king's treasury. And I, even I, Artaxerxes, the king, issue a decree to all the treasurers who are in the region beyond the river that whatever Ezra the priest, the scribe of the law of God of heaven, may require of you, let it be done diligently, up to 100 talents of silver and 100 cores of wheat. Well, that's 600 bushels of wheat. I mean, that it says 100 baths, that's 600 gallons of wine. And it says, and salt without prescribed limit. You know, salt was very expensive back in those days. And it says, whatever is commanded by the God of heaven, let it be diligently done for the house of God in heaven. For why should there be wrath against the realm of the king of his sons? And we inform you that it shall not be lawful to impose a tax, a tribute, a custom on any of the priests, Levites, singers, gatekeepers, Nethinim, or servants of the house of God. And you, Ezra, according to your God-given wisdom, set magistrates, judges, and you may judge all the people who are in the region beyond the river, and all will know that the laws of your God, and teach those who do not know them. Would you call that, I know that's a lengthy reading, but it's the word of God. Amen. Would you call that divine favor? Would you call the God turning the heart of the king any way he wants to? It's unbelievable. Now look at verse 26. And whoever will not observe the law of your God, the law of the king, let judgment be executed speedily upon him, whether it be death, banishment, or confiscation of goods, imprisonment. Now watch. Blessed be the Lord God of our fathers, who has put such a thing as this in the king's heart, to beautify the house of the Lord, which is in Jerusalem. You know, whenever you read that and you see what all that God has done, how God has called Ezra, a man who loves God's word, who applies God's word, and who teaches God's word, meaning he is sold out to God, amen? All divine favor, which rests upon all of us tonight, man was poured out upon that. So when it says to make beautiful, it's a twofold area here. Number one, to make it beautiful by God's word finally being taught in God's house again after all the captivity. But also, it's speaking of something else. Don't you think that the house of God should be well maintained? Don't you think it should be beautiful? I'm not saying it needs to be so ornate it blows everybody away. I mean, that's only God, whatever God wants is fine. You understand? But you know what? God's house should be the most, we should take care of it with all of our hearts. With all of our hearts. Everything that God has given us. You know, we sit here tonight and God has blessed this place for 25 years. Amen. I said, oh, Lord, you are so good. You know, God's house needs to be warm. It needs to be filled with people who are inviting, and people walk through that door that you love them. And you know what? It should never, ever be abused. Never. Parents, when you see any of your kids, I'm not saying any of your kids would ever do anything wrong, but if they, you know, they're jumping around, tearing up stuff, you need to go and say, no, no, this is God's house. You can do this at my home, but you can't do it here. No. I'm serious. Amen? That should never be allowed. Boy, when I see that, I put a stop to it immediately. I say, you know who bought that? No. I said, the Lord God. God bought that? That's exactly right. He provided everything that we need. Look at verse 28. And he has extended mercy to me before the king and his counselors, before all the king's mighty princes. So I was encouraged as the hand of the Lord my God was upon me, and I gathered leading men of Israel to go with me. There's that phrase again. The hand of the Lord my God was upon me. Can I tell you something tonight? Ezra knew with all of his heart that the hand of the Lord God was upon him. And you know something? That's the same hand that when Peter looked at the storms and the waves, when he was walking on the water and he began to sink, it's the same hand that pulled him up out of the water and say, oh, Peter, wherefore didst thou doubt, O ye of little faith? Listen, it's the same hands that were spread there upon the cross when Jesus died and took our place. The same hands that healed the sick, fed the multitudes. Listen, the hand of God was upon him. May I tell you, I know with all my heart that the hand of God is upon us. Amen? Do you know that? Do you believe it with all of your heart? Remember what Jesus told us in John 10, 27? He said, my sheep hear my voice. I know them. And they follow me. That's from the lips of Jesus. You say, my sheep are those who follow me. They take up their cross, they deny themselves, and they follow me daily. That's what Jesus is saying. And listen to what he says. And I give them eternal life. They shall never perish. Neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand. Did you know that is a promise that can never be broken? No one, absolutely, the devil, no one can snatch you out of the hand of Jesus. And he goes on, he says, and my Father who has given them, meaning the sheep, to me, is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. Listen, you want to experience God? Do what Ezra did. Ezra experienced God because he He loved the Word of God. He studied the Word of God. And then whatever the Word of God said, he put that into practice. And not only did he put it into practice, loved one, he started sharing it with everyone else. Look at chapter 8, verse 1. Now, these are the heads of the fathers, and this is the genealogy of those who went up with me from Babylon in the reign of King Artaxerxes. So verses 1 through 14, they list the families who accompanied Ezra back to Jerusalem. You don't want me to read every name, do you? Would someone want to come up here and do that? So better for you to mispronounce them than me? No. Are these names important? Yes, they're important to God. They're recorded for us. But you know what's really sad? When you add up all the families that came back, the heads of the families, there were only like 1,496. Well, with Zerubbabel, 50,000 people returned. Here, it would be more like maybe 3,000, counting the men and women, the women and children, or maybe even possibly 4,000 that returned. And you know why they didn't come back? They'd been in Babylon for 70 years. Man, Babylon was offering them a very good life. They didn't want to come back to a deserted, you know, torn up place. Now go down to verse 15. Now I gathered them by the river that flows to Ahava, and we camped there 3 days, and I looked among the people and the priests. Now watch this, and found none of the sons of Levi there. So he's getting organized now for about 1,000-mile journey all the way to Jerusalem, and it shows us a big issue. There's not any priests. There's not any Levites in the midst of him, which shows that there's a problem with the leadership, okay? And then I sent for Eleazar, Ariel, Shemaiah, Elithon, Jerob, all the rest of these guys. And it says, and a men of understanding, and I gave them a command for Iddo, the chief man of the place of Casabia, and I told them what they should say to Iddo and his brethren and the Nethium in the place there. And they should bring us servants for the house of God. And then, here it comes again, by the good hand of our God upon us. That same phrase. They brought us a man of understanding and so forth. And it gives us a total. Go down to verse 21 and look what he did. And then I proclaimed a fast there at the river of Ahava that we might do something. Watch this now. They're fasting. They're going to humble themselves before God. They're going to seek from him the right way for us and our little ones and all our possessions. And listen, Ezra experienced God again. And you know why? He waited on God. He waited on the Lord. We're going to fast. We're going to seek God. We're going to reach out to him. I want his guidance and his protection for this journey. Listen, waiting on God. So many people, Christians today, especially the young Christians, you get too impatient. Don't be impatient with God. Listen, waiting on God, that's just the way it is. It's never a waste of time. You know, today we're like people on 820. We want to get in the fast lane. You know what I'm saying? If get out of my way, we're going to push you all the way over to the slow lane, and the slow lane's going 80 miles an hour. You know what I mean? God says, oh, no, you need to slow down. You need to wait. I'm going to ask you a question to provoke you. Have you forgotten? I'm not saying you have, but I'm asking you. Have you forgotten what it takes to wait on God? To wait on an answer from God? And do so in faith. Not complaining, but just say, okay, Lord, I'm waiting. I know that you heard my prayer. I know that you'll never leave me. I know that you love me. I know that you heard me. I'm just going to wait on you. Listen, there's not a person, a Christian, in this chapel on this Wednesday night that's not waiting on something. Come on. We're all waiting on something. We're waiting on our prayers to be answered. We're waiting, you know, and so forth on so many different things. And we're waiting for God's answers. And the worst thing we can do is to take matters into our own hands. Oh, that has been so costly. Every time I do so, it costs me. If God doesn't, I'll wait, Lord. Whatever you want me to do, I'll wait. And you know that we can make things happen. Come on. Oh, we're good at that, aren't we? Making it happen because we're impatient. We should never, never do so. The Bible says this in Psalm 27:14. It says, wait on the Lord. Be of good courage. He shall strengthen your heart wait, I say, upon the Lord. Psalm 130, verse 5, I wait for the Lord, my soul waits, and in his word do I hope. You see, when you know God's word, listen, God cannot lie, amen? The promises of God are yes and yes and amen in Christ Jesus our Lord. You know, God is the one who says, okay, I'll answer it, and I'll answer it when I know it's the right time. It may be today, it may be tomorrow, or you may be waiting for a month. You may be waiting for a year, but God answers our prayers, amen? And sometimes it's not yes, it's no. Does that make sense? Yes, but we're waiting on the Lord. He says, I wait on the Lord, my soul waits. Listen, my soul, that means all of my emotional realm. Lord, my whole being, my thoughts and all the things that are trying to conquer me and tell me that you didn't hear or it's not going to come to pass. No, God says you just wait. Listen, waiting is always the posture of faith. Always. Christians wait. You read the Word of God and you'll find out that they have waited for everything. And you know what? We wait in good times and we wait in bad times. We wait when we're on the mount. We wait when we're in the valley. It says in Isaiah 40, verse 29, it says, he gives power to the weak. Are you worn out right now? I can relate. If you're worn out, you know, by circumstances, things into your life, worry, I pray you're not worried. God's got it in control. But you know what? He says, he gives power to the weak, those that are worn out, just beat down. It says, and those who have no strength, no might, listen to what God does. He increases strength. Do you believe that? Do you feel like you just can't go on? I know that none of you probably feel that way. And you just want to give up. God says, oh no, I'm going to increase your strength. Listen carefully now. Even the youth shall faint and grow weary, and the young men shall utterly fall, meaning those in the prime of their life. But those, here it comes, who wait on the Lord. Those who wait in confident expectation that God is going to do something. You know how often I say to you, be expectant. Be expectant. You don't know what God's going to do tonight, tomorrow. You don't know what he's going to bring into your life tomorrow. You have to be on the lookout. If you're not on the lookout, you're going to miss it. No, you be expectant. It says here, it says, but those who wait on the Lord shall renew their strength, or literally exchange their strength, their weakness for their strength. They shall mount up on the wings like eagles. They'll run not be weary. They'll walk and not faint. The psalmist has said in Psalm 37, 7, rest in the Lord. That word means hold still. Stop. No anxiety. Just hold your place. Rest in the Lord. And here it comes. And wait patiently for him. I'm going to ask you a question. Have you come to the point in your life, no matter what you're facing, no matter what you're going through, no matter if you feel the pain or whatever it might be in your life, that you know that you can rest in the Lord and you can wait patiently for him because he knows what's absolute best and he knows when to pull everything off on your behalf. Listen, wait patiently for him. Oh, that's what we need to do. And look what it says in verse 22. For I, Ezra said, I was ashamed to request of the king, watch this now, an escort of soldiers and horsemen to help us against the enemy on the road. Why? Because we had spoken to the king saying, the hand of our God is upon us all for good, to those who seek him, but his power and his wrath are against all those who forsake him. So we fasted, we entreated our God for this, and what does it say? It says what? He answered our prayer. Listen, you know, Ezra experienced God. Why? Well, because number one, he loved God's word. He loved to apply God's word to his life. He taught the word of God, but more so than that, he was a man who believed in prayer. Prayer is the work. Amen? Oh, and I look and I say, oh, gosh. You know, what would you do if you were in that situation? See, we're so far removed from any of that. I mean, how would you like to walk or be on a donkey or whatever it is for nearly 1,000 miles? Robbers are everywhere. You've got your little children. You have a 4 or 5 month trip, and here you go out into the wilderness. There's people want to rip you off. You're carrying all that gold, all that silver. You understand? Would you go, well, hey, that royal king's escort sounds pretty good to me. All those military people. But Ezra, I love this guy. He said, man, I've already told him that our God is going to protect us. I've already told him that the good hand of God is upon us. How can I bring a reproach upon my God now and say, yeah, we'll trust in you instead of our God? He didn't do that, did he? That's a great man of God. And he says, and I separated 12 of the leaders of the priest, and he gave their names there. He actually chose 22 people to carry all the treasures back to Jerusalem. And watch what happened now. And he weighed out them the silver, the gold, the articles, the offerings of the house of God, which the king of his counselors and his princes had all Israel who were present had offered. And I weighed into their hand, watch this now, 650 talents of silver. That's nearly 25 tons. Silver articles weighing 100 talents, 100 talents of gold. That's over 3 tons, loved one. 20 gold basins worth 1,000 drachmas and 2 vessels of fine polished bronze, precious as gold. And I said to them, look what Ezra said. He said, you're holy unto the Lord. You're set apart unto the Lord. And the articles are holy also. And the silver and the gold are a freewill offering to the Lord God your fathers. In other words, he's saying, listen, you're holy, this is holy, I'm entrusting all of this into your care. And you know what? God entrust us things as well. Amen? And one day, each of us, well, not without a doubt, we will all give an account of himself unto God. So he says, you watch, you keep them until you weigh them before the leaders of the priests, of the Levites, the head of the fathers, the house of Israel in Jerusalem, in the chambers of the house of the Lord. So when you reach Jerusalem, guys, every penny is going to be counted. So you better make sure you take care of it. You know, the Bible says, I believe it is in 1 Corinthians 4:2, it's required that a steward be faithful. A steward, you know what a steward is? A steward is a person who has been entrusted with something that does not belong to him. He's the manager, and he better take care of it. So we're to be faithful stewards over the things that God has given unto us. What a picture that paints, isn't it? Listen, they're getting ready to go on a journey through the wilderness, and you know what? We're living in on a planet. This is a wilderness, amen? And we're traveling right through to our homeland. We're priests of God. We're holy. We're set apart just like they are. Man, listen, we don't need a royal escort. The angels of God encamped around us. Amen? We don't have to be fearful. It's so easy to be fearful today. And you know what? People, companies, insurance companies, my gosh, you ever tried to fear they tried to put on you? You know, this guy was talking to me the other day, and I mean, I was listening, and by the time he was finished with me, I said, I'd like to slap you. No. I mean, gives me all these percentages. You know how old you are now, and this is what's going to happen to you. I'm going, you don't know what's going to happen to me. You're not God. Amen? He said, don't give me I don't want to hear your numbers. I said, I have a book called Numbers. I read it often. You know? No. David said, I've never seen the righteous forsaking or a seed begging for bread. Amen? I believe God's word. I believe that God takes care of you when you're young, but when you get old, he can't take care of you. Like Kevin. See, he can't take care of Kevin, can he? No, but he just falls out all the place, you know. No, it doesn't matter if you're 10, 110. God's going to take care of you. Do you understand? And boy, the world tries to put all this pressure on you. And I'm not saying some of it's not wise. I'm not saying that at all. But you know what? God's word never lies. Man lies all the time. I trust God. I trust God's word. He says, so the priest and all of that, the Levites, they received the silver, the gold there in verse 30. They departed on the 12th day of the month. And look at it again. And the hand of our God was upon us. And look what he did. God delivered us from the hand of the enemy, from ambush along the road. In other words, not one robber could come in there and wipe out all that money and all the gold, the silver. And here it comes. So we came to Jerusalem and we stayed there 3 days, or literally we rested there for 3 days. And on the fourth day, the silver, the gold, the articles were weighed in the house of the Lord our God by the hand of Meremoth, the son of Uriah the priest, and with him Eleazar, the son of Phinehas, and with their, they were the Levites, and Jehozabad, the son of Jeshua, Noadad, and the son of the rest of these guys, and with the number of the weight of everything, and all the weight was written down at that time, and the children of Israel, or the children of those who had been carried away in captivity, and those who came from captivity, they offered burnt offerings to God of Israel. 12 bulls for all of Israel, 96 rams, 77 lambs, 12 male goats as a sin offering. And all of this was a burnt offering unto the Lord. Remember what a burnt offering was? Total devotion, total dedication to the Lord, all of yourself. That's what it means. And it says, and they delivered the king's order to the king's satraps and the governors, the region beyond the river. And so they gave the support to the people and to the house of God. In other words, they were finally, after 5 months, they were home at last. Now listen, the same hand that was on Ezra is on us tonight. You know, I can't tell you how important it is to renew your mind constantly to what God promises in his word. Be a diligent studier of God's word and then apply it into your life. Listen, God wants you, you want to be like Ezra, you want to experience God, then love the Word of God, do what the Word of God says, and then, you know, share it with other people and be a person, a man or woman of prayer. And another thing is, wait upon the Lord, just like he did. It says in Psalm 130, verse 6, my soul waits for the Lord more than those who watch for the morning. Yes, more than those who watch for the morning. Have you come to the point to where you're not waiting on the event to occur, but you're waiting on the Lord of the event? That's what's needed. Where you're keeping your eyes upon him, the author and the finisher of your faith, not on your circumstance, but on him. And if you're doing that, loved one, I'm telling you, God is there. He is working. Do you know, while you're waiting, God is working. Amen? You know, so there comes a point in your prayer time that, you know, where you finally say, you know, because you pray so diligently, I know you do about specifics, but there comes a time when you finally say, you know what, Lord, all these things I'm praying about that individual, I don't know that person's heart. Now, this is all the things they're really wanting me to pray, or maybe these are the things I think I should be praying, but here's what I'm going to pray. For that person, Lord, your will be done in their lives. Your will, Lord, because whatever your will is, it's the best thing that could ever happen to them. Amen? And I just finally, on my prayer times in the morning, I just go, the specifics are gone. I just say, Lord, your perfect will. Your loving, perfect will, who you never make a mistake. Everything you do is absolutely perfect. Your will be done in their life. You see, faith waits. Faith waits. It says, my soul waits for the Lord. I sometimes just say, okay, Lord, the morning is coming, and I'm waiting for darkness to leave. You know, in the windows in my prayer room, you know, of course, I pray it's early, early in the morning, and it's still dark, and man, I was, the moon is so cool. The moon was shining through my window and right onto the Bible. Is that cool? It really was, and I mean, I was just, you know, whoa, man, you know, and but I was thinking as I was praying, and then as time went on, then all of a sudden, just a little bit of the dawn or the light, it was starting to get morning. And that's why this scripture here is so important. My soul waits for the Lord more than those who watch for the morning. Oh, if the morning, this night would end and this morning would just come on. I just need to get into that other day. He says, oh, you know what? Wait, my soul waits for the Lord more than those who watch for the morning. Yes, more than those who watch for the morning. You see, there are those that say, okay, I'm out of this day. Here's my new day. But here's the thing that you need to realize about what I just read to you is that the Lord is on his way. You're waiting and he's coming. Do you understand? Your answer, whatever it might be in your life, it's going to come. He's going to tell you. He has never failed you and he will never fail you. Father, tonight I thank you for your word. I thank you that, Lord, the sheep of your pasture who are waiting, the answer is from you is on the way. And Lord, I pray over this fellowship tonight. I know not anyone's heart. I know not what anyone is going through, whether it's feast or famine. I do not know, Lord, if it's riches or poverty. I know not if it's just a joy that passes all understanding or a hurt in their heart that is breaking them. But you know, and I pray that the good hand of the Lord rest upon them right now, displacing sickness, hurt, loneliness, depression. Oh Lord, baptizing them and filling them afresh with your Holy Spirit. Thank you that your good hand is upon us tonight. We love you, Lord. We're so thankful. Oh God, we praise you. We praise you. We give you honor, the glory that only you deserve. Help us to wait patiently on you, O Lord. We ask it in Jesus' name. And the church says, amen. Let's stand to our feet tonight, shall we? We're going to close with a song as we always do on a Wednesday evening. If you need prayer for anything, there'll be people down here to pray with you and love on you, whatever is needed. I pray that you have an awesome week in Jesus' name. I pray that you are expectant. And as you are expectant, you look unto Jesus, who is the author and the finisher of your faith. Amen. I'm so thankful that we're saved, aren't you? That we know him, that we are indeed the sheep of his pasture. I love you dearly. Let's sing to the Lord.
God is so bless you and keep you. Let's give him thanks as we leave tonight. Hallelujah.